Coming Reverend Hugh Mullen from the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, who has exchanged homes and pulpits with Alan for the coming three weeks. Hugh is a member of the PCI, and he has been pastor of Drumbo Presbyterian Church for about 7 years. He knows Tom Martin, who is the pastor of our sister church in Silver Spring, and comes with a hearty endorsement. So I encourage you to pay your attention to the Lord's Word as Hugh brings it to us this morning.
Steve, thank you for your very warm welcome here. Good morning. It's a privilege and a joy to be with you here and for the hospitality and kindness that you've shown to us already in your beautiful country. And we're honoured and privileged to have Alan and Kathy over in Northern Ireland. And Alan is preaching in Drumbo there this morning. I'm sure he'll value your prayers as I greatly value here this morning. And so without too much ado, let's just ask God's blessing and help as we turn to His Word. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we thank You for this lovely Sabbath morning that brings us out into Your house to worship and to meet with You, the living and true God. And Father, we come this morning that we might adore and magnify You. We thank You for how we'll be ready, led in worship and praise. As we turn to Your Word, we pray that the Word of God will become the living Word to each one of us today. And Father, we'll know what our souls be fed and drawn on a new and living way to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure there are times that you've been conscious of selling yourself short. Maybe you've gone for an interview and after you come out, you've just been mesmerized by how poorly you've done. Or maybe it's an examination and when you come out, you knew the answers, but you didn't get them in the examination paper. Selling yourself short. It's also possible to sell yourself short in the spiritual sphere. What do I mean by that? Well, it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. And that's something that I need to remind myself of. And I believe it's something that God wants to bring to your attention here this morning. The Bible tells us that it's possible to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, that we can have a rich entrance into God's kingdom. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. But Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it's possible to enter into heaven by the skin of your teeth. Yes, you have received Christ as your Savior. But everything that you've done since you've trusted the Lord is really burned up as fire and counted as nothing. And here this morning, I want to placard that before you by bringing an example from the Scripture of a man who was a saved soul but a wasted life. You'll have already guessed his name. His Lot. And I believe here in this biblical account of Lot is the secret of how to have a wasted life. A life that in the sight of God counts for little or nothing. In the little bulletin I've set out 5 points which I believe are the keys to how this tragedy happened in this man's life and can so easily happen in ours. Time permits, there are 5 areas I want to draw to your attention. First of all, Lot had a second-rate faith. Secondly, Lot went for the easy options. Thirdly, Lot compromised his conscience. Fourthly, Lot defiled his family and himself. And fifthly, Lot ignored the consequences of the grace of God. First of all, Lot had a second-rate faith. Now, you notice I didn't say that he had a second-hand faith. A second-hand faith never made anyone right with God. It never got anyone into the kingdom of God. You know, there's people who believe that they're Christians because, well, they're brought up in a Christian country. Or their parents or their grandparents were Christians. And through holding on to the coattails of someone else, they can get into the kingdom. But you here in Columbia Presbyterian Church know it's only through having a saving faith of your own, through having embraced the Lord Jesus for yourself, that we find here that Lot had a second-hand faith. We're told that in the Bible, faith is something that's growing and developing and going forward and getting to know God better and better. But on the other hand, it's possible to slip into the kingdom in adolescence and to just stay there and never grow or go on in Christ. Lot had that second-rate faith. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 4, we're told that God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land and go to Canaan. And we're told that Abraham left his family and friends, left his comfort zone, and moved out at the bidding and calling of God. And we're told that Lot tagged on behind. Oh yes, he had a faith of his own, but he wasn't in the same relationship with God as Abraham was. You know, it's lovely to be in a church where God's word is preached in all its fullness. It's lovely to be when you have lovely, bright, attractive worship like this, where there's warmth and fellowship and a caring. And yet how easy it is to sit and I don't want to get involved. Or maybe to be a dead weight in your family. That maybe your wife is a godly lady of prayer, and yet you're a spiritual sluggard. That maybe it's a life that has just nothing to say to young people. No vision. Don't get too enthusiastic. Don't get too involved. Know enough to be saved, but not enough to be useful to God. Sort of a bit like a frog, every now and again, gives a little leap. Lot knew God, but he didn't know God well enough. He felt he was all right as long as he was in the company of his uncle, Abraham. First of all, Lot had a second-rate faith. But then secondly, you'll see there that Lot went for the easy options. Sandy ably read the scriptures to us this morning there at verse 7. We read it, there's quarreling between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And at how the Abraham said that they should separate. And we read in verse 11 that Lot went east. Now, direction in the Old Testament is very important. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, they went east. Chapter 4 and verse 16, after God's punishment upon Cain for killing his brother Abel, he went east. Genesis 11. When people were rebelling against God before they built the Tower of Babel, they went east. And so when you hear of someone going east, I trust the alarm bells begin to ring in your mind. When God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the Promised Land, what direction was it? It was west. Go in the opposite direction from worldly people. And so when we read that Lot went east, why? Why did he go east? Well, you see, he went to the plain. He took the easy options. Here's a man with cattle and sheep, and the plains well watered and the lush grass there. Life would be much easier. And so he took the easy options. Abraham went to the higher ground, where life will be harder as a herdsman. Great to be a Christian, isn't it? Oh yes, at times people may give us it rough. But if you're seeking to live as a Christian, people have respect for Christians that they don't have for other people. Yet how easy it is to be as what C.T. Studd called the Lord's chocolate soldiers. That were those who were concerned about material considerations, about feathering our own nest, travelling near the land of Canaan, but not in it. Tell me this morning, are you travelling east or are you travelling west? We find that, first of all, Lot had a second-rate faith. Secondly, he went for the easy options. And then thirdly, we find that he compromises his own conscience. Chapter 13 at verse 12. We read that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. We read that Lot is in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1. We read that Lot is sitting at the gate in Sodom. That he's now become one of the respected citizens of Sodom. That he's a man of interest. If you like, he's got his feet under the table. In other words, he was moving in the wrong direction. When you backslide, there's no telling how far you backslide. You and I are responsible for whether we sin or whether we don't. But whenever we sin, we can neither control or be responsible for the consequences of our sin. It's like a missile, and there's no telling where it may go or where it may land. How do you think that Lot managed to live in a place like Sodom? Because we're told in the New Testament interpretation of it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 that Lot, a righteous man, was tormented in his soul day by day. That all that he's seen and heard, and it was taking place in Sodom. He clearly was a saved man in the New Testament terms. Well, I think he squared it with his conscience like this. Well, I'm living here, but I don't like what I've seen, or I don't like what I hear. And as long as I'm unhappy with it, I must be okay with God. But it's whenever I begin to like the sin, like what I see, then things have gone wrong. Isn't there a great many Sodoms around today? Many Vanity Fairs, books, magazines, music and the lyrics which the young people listen to, sitting up late at night watching television, that you can be in Sodom and nobody knows you're in it. Oh, you see, if we're going to reach out to the world in which we live, we need to be informed. And therefore we need to get close to sin. If you want to know how people think, just look at your own heart. We don't need to go out and taste and see the filth of the world. If you've a broken leg and you go to the hospital, and before the surgeon sets your leg, you say, just hold on a minute. Have you had a broken leg? He says, no. Well, you couldn't set mine. Is there anyone here who's had a broken leg? And the porter, he's had one. I'll get him to do it. And yet, isn't that the way sometimes that we think and reason about sin? If we're going to reach people, then we need to taste it for ourselves. Lot, second-rate fear, compromising his own conscience, went for the easy options. And then fourth lie, he contaminates his own family. He contaminates his own life. Chapter 19, verses 5 to 8, gives this graphic account. And they call to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to the men. They have come under the protection of my roof. Lot was living in Sodom, and Sodom had entered Lot. I wonder how these girls felt about this terrible rape and their father behind it, and he, a righteous man, needs no comment. And then down there at verse 26, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Our Lord's words, remember Lot's wife. We don't know much about Lot's wife, but some people believe that she was a godly woman. And we have little reason to believe otherwise. But what we're reminded here, that in the moment when she was fleeing for Sodom, she did the thing that she ought not to have done. That she looked back. Why? Well, you see, she was leaving behind the things that was all important to her. That her treasure was in Sodom. And the Lord Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She wasn't like Abraham, who was looking for a city whose foundations and builder and maker was God. She was looking to a city that was going to be judged by God, and she perished with it. You know, it's so important for each one of us to have something that outlasts this world. The old Spanish proverb says, there's no pockets in the sprout. And the refrain of the Bible, we brought nothing into this world and will take nothing out of it. As Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Lot could take nothing out of the city of destruction. And the only thing that you and I will take out of this world will be a soul that's right with God or that's not right with God. And we'll have to leave everything else behind. What was it in that moment that Lot's wife saw? Was it that pretty face? Maybe like Samson and another Delilah? Young girl of 18, going on with the Lord, but no one has never asked her out. The young man who comes along, he's handsome and attractive. He's got a great sense of humour. And he seems so keen. And he starts dating her. But he doesn't belong to the Lord. And they get married. And what a dead weight that is around her neck. You are responsible for the choices you make. Lot's impact upon his wife was practically nil. I wonder, do you know the words of that hymn? Failing is the worldling's pleasures, all is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting pleasures only Zion's children know. Firstly, second-rate faith. Secondly, went for the easy options. Thirdly, compromised his own conscience. Fourth, contaminated his family. And fifthly, ignored the implications of God's grace. See, here is a life that in spiritual terms practically counted for nothing in God's sight. He barely got his girls saved. The end of chapter 19, we have this horrible incident of Lot's two daughters getting their father drunk and then going in and having sex with them. I don't know what your attitude is to alcohol. I'm a total abstainer. But if you believe in drinking like a fish, then make sure you drink what fish drinks. But here we have a close correlation or relationship between alcohol and incest. Terrible, terrible. Sodom had given to Lot, and Sodom had given to his daughters. All because he ignored the implications of God's grace, that the eternal God was gracious, that God stepped into our realm. And he didn't send an angel or an archangel. He didn't send a committee. But rather he sent the second person of the Trinity. That the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our flesh. And on Calvary he died and suffered. And our guilty room instead. That we, the guilty, might go gloriously free. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. I live for the glory of Christ, not to get right with God. I live to please Him, not that we might enter into His kingdom, but rather because of what He has done. And His amazing act of love, that I might live in appreciation and thanksgiving. Yet we find Lot totally ignored the implications of God's grace. And yet we find that despite that, God was gracious to him. At the end of chapter 18, somebody prayed for Lot. Uncle Abraham. The lovely ministry of prayer. To come and intercede on behalf of others. And we find that God could not bring His judgment down upon Sodom until Lot and his family was out of it. And we find in verse 16 of chapter 9 that when Lot hesitated, that these two men, these two angels, took Lot and his daughters by the hands and dragged them out. And at verse 22, where we find that when they refused, said a little Zoar, a little Sodom, and he allowed them to go there. He was a saved man. Once saved, always saved. But what a wasted life. From this point on in the narrative, in the book of Genesis, we hardly find Lot mentioned. Except for one or two incidents. We find that Abraham dominates the whole story. And we come to Isaac. We find it's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, who is the father of all who believe in the New Testament. It's as if the scriptures draws a veil over Lot. Nothing to say. What a tragedy when a veil is drawn across your life. Nothing to be said. What a loser! What a fool! It's been a great privilege to be in your country. Especially at the time that you're leading up to your presidential election. And what bits of the television have heard in this last week and the Republican Party conference and hear people talking. And the one dominant note that I hear coming across and people say, well, we want somebody as president who will be a role model for our children. If that's true in the political sphere, how much more so in the Church of Jesus Christ? I don't know what you make of near-death experiences. One time, I made a collection of near-death experiences. At the London Bible College, there was a young Malaysian girl preparing herself for the mission field. And her testimony was this, that she had been in a terrible car accident and she was clinically dead. And over on the other side, she met with the Lord Jesus. And he was crying and weeping. And she said, "Lord Jesus, why are you crying and weeping?" He says, "I'm crying and weeping for you. Because you have wasted your life. You have lived for yourself." And it broke her heart. And she said, "Lord Jesus, if you send me back, I will give my life to you." Now, I don't know what you make of that. But that young, enthusiastic, dedicated girl went halfway round the world that she might get a good theological education, that her life might not be wasted, but live for Jesus. But you don't need a near-death encounter to tell you that life is short. Life is brief. That you only get one bite of the apple. And you can have a soul that's saved and a life that's wasted. Or you can have a soul that's saved and a life that's abounding and growing in the Lord Jesus and knowing His fullness and blessing and benediction in your heart and life. Will you allow me this morning, in light of eternity and that death is coming to all of us, to ask you, which road are you travelling? Are you travelling east or are you travelling west? Are you going God's way or are you going your way? Young man, young woman, older person, I plead with you, go God's way this morning. Give your all to Jesus. Let's pray. Eternal God and Father, we pray that you'll take your inspired word and seal it in our hearts and lives this morning and placard up before us this man who was such a tragedy. That Father, if we're your child this morning, we might not waste our lives. Give them wholly and totally to you. In Jesus we ask. Amen.